to expose us to the truth. And what was interesting, because it's a picture that JJ painted of the black Jesus, but he used Ned DeWino to paint Jesus. Now, when Florida saw that picture, she hit the ceiling. She hit the ceiling. And she represented the point of view of a lot of people, that the only Jesus they knew was the Jesus with the blonde hair and the blue eyes and the red heart. That's the only Jesus she knew. Now, here's what I found interesting, and I don't know if anybody can relate or identify. But when I was a little kid, growing up in South Philly, when I would go into individuals' homes, there would always be three pictures in the living room. There was a picture of Dr. King, there was a picture of John F. Kennedy, and there was a picture of the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus in just about every home I went into in South Philly. What's interesting is the truth doesn't stop there. As far as the movies are concerned, let me see if I can shut that off. The movies, I don't know why I want to, yeah. Bear with me. Okay, we skipped one. Sorry, I can tell you, as far as the movies is concerned, I know you remember Malcolm X, the movie of Malcolm X. And in the movie Malcolm X, I don't know how to shut this down. Can you hear that? All right, we'll keep going. I just got to stop. Sure, thank you. In the movie Malcolm X, he's in prison. And he's in chapel, and it's the European chaplain that's giving a Bible lesson. And the chaplain says, "Are there any questions?" Malcolm raises his hand, and the chaplain says, "Uh-oh, here goes the devil." So Malcolm stands up, and Malcolm says, "What was the color of the Hebrews?" So the European chaplain says, "We don't know. It's hard to tell what the color is," which is how most Europeans are trained, not to focus on the fact that the original Hebrews had color. So he tried to explain away the color of the Hebrews. So then Malcolm said, "Jesus Christ, he was a Hebrew, he was a Jew. What color was Jesus?" Then Malcolm suggested that Jesus had color because the Hebrews and the Jews had color. And the chaplain said, "No, he didn't." That much he knew for sure, that Jesus was white, which is real interesting because, again, we're getting the truth and the knowledge. But what made that so interesting is, as Christians, we are the ones that should be really given the truth, not the other religions. Now, I don't know how old you are or not, but Richard Pryor, do you remember when Richard Pryor had a comedy show? You might not have been saved then. When he was watching Richard. Richard, in one of the scenes, he's the guy that's carrying the bags of the tour guides, the explorers. Richard is inside a pyramid, and he's looking at the pictures on the wall of the pyramid. And he said, "That looked like Uncle So-and-so." What Richard was saying, that was us. He's letting us know that is us. We were there. So we get that knowledge. next thing I want to tell you is really, what does the Bible say about the color of Christ? And we know from being Bible historians that most of us go right to Revelations, right? But I want you to go somewhere first for me. I want you to go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 9.
As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. His wheels were burning fire. Continue.
No, that's good. Oh. Everybody see that?
Yeah.
Now, we're all familiar, or we should all be familiar, with Revelation, chapter 1, verses 14 to 15.
Verse 14, the hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength.
You see that? Now, let me work with that for a minute if I could. When you study the Bible, you know there's two testaments. There's the Old Testament, there's the New Testament. The Old Testament, one African scholar says that the Old Testament conceals what the New Testament reveals. He's basically saying that Christ is in the Old Testament, but he's concealed. But in the New Testament, Christ is revealed. That's because God always existed before the beginning began. Now, each testament is broken up into certain books by what we call genres. So you have a genre that may be history. You may have a genre that the first five books of the Pentateuch would be history for the most part. The first and second Kings would be history. The Proverbs, Psalms would be wisdom. You get the idea? But in the Old Testament, there's one book under what's called prophecy, and that would be the book of Daniel. You see me? See where I'm going? In the New Testament, you have the Gospels, and then you have history with the Acts. Then you have the letters, the epistles. But the end or the last book in the New Testament is the book of which is prophecy. Y'all gotta work with me tonight. So here, God in the two books of prophecy is giving us a glimpse of what Jesus looks like. Now watch this. We've talked about the characters in the Old Testament, how they have what's known as Hemetic qualities, Negro qualities, shall we say? So what John is the writer of Revelation. And what John is doing is he's on the Isle of Patmos, and he's got a glimpse of prophecy where he actually begins to see Jesus. And as John sees Jesus, John describes what he sees about Jesus. What is interesting is John's description in Revelation is the same description Daniel gives in the Old Testament that shows the consistency of God's word. Now, the beauty thing about the rest of the Bible is God never wants us to get hooked up on images. That's why he said there should never be any graven images of him. But God does give us a glimpse of his physical characteristics, all right? Now, you can see, based on what we read in Scripture, he doesn't look like the guy on the right. Right? The guy on the left. Now, my source for tonight's lesson, and the majority of the lesson, is going to be coming from Kelly Brown Douglas's book, The Black Christ. Awesome book. Book we should read. Then, you know, I'm dealing with the Bible from the African heritage. And then I'm also taking from a book called Slave Religion by Albert Rabatar. They are all scholars, African-American scholars, and they're all well-versed in looking at Scripture through an Afrocentric lens, all right? Okay, let's get started. Now, what I love about Kelly Brown Douglas in a book is how she sets the tone in the introduction of the book. She sets the tone in the introduction of the book by telling a story about her grandmother. Let's see if we can relate to the story. She says, as a little girl, I could never understand how my grandmother, who would work day in, day out, provide for the whole family, take care of my grandfather who was sick, how could she pray to a European Jesus? She said, I could never understand her dedication that she had to a white Jesus. She said, I just couldn't get it. And she said, one night, she heard her grandmother out on the porch praying to Jesus. And it's through hearing the grandmother's prayer that she realized that her grandmother had something that all of us had. She had a relationship with Jesus. She knew Jesus in an intimate way. It wasn't about how he looked, but it was about the relationship that she had. She said through the relationship, her grandmother believed that Christ identified, that Christ cared, and that Christ empowered her. In other words, her grandmother had what our ancestors had, what they call black faith. Different kind of faith. We believe that God will make a way. We believe that God is on our side. That God can identify with our struggles. So it's not about his color. It's about the relationship and his actions. Now, James Cone, you might not be familiar with the name James Cone, but James Cone is known as the father of black theology. You with me? Black theology is also known as liberation theology. Liberation, it gives you a key. It's a theology that deals with freedom. In other words, as black people, freedom has always been important to us. When we relate to the Bible, we relate to the freedom that we receive in the Bible. And Cone begins to write about and define the black Christ's color, but he also goes deeper about the relationship of God to black people's struggle. You with me? So it's not about his color. It's about relationship. Go a little further. Cone says, it's not about the color, though color is important. Color is important mainly for our young people to have a sense of self-esteem and self-value. Color is important with dealing with the truth. But we also got to realize the importance of action and relationship. Let's get started. Historically, can y'all see who that is? You see who that is? Everybody know who that is? Nobody know who that is? Hold on for me. I'll sweat. Now I can't make it bigger. Somebody come a little closer. Put around in the 60s. Y'all know who that is? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. That's all right. Don't worry about it. I'll tell you who it is. Okay, let's start with a historical background. The study of the black Christ began in the 1960s with what we call black theology. Now, in the 60s, you had a few things going on. In the 60s, you had Dr. King, who was the nonviolent movement that was preaching about our rights, okay? That's on one side. On the other side, you had Malcolm X and the Nation of Islam that were talking about by any means necessary. You know, I'm black and I'm proud. And given that type of esteem, what black theology is black theology takes from Dr. King to Christianity, and it takes from Malcolm X to blackness. So black theology lets you be black and be a Christian. That's what black theology does. Now, during the civil rights movement, they started the black power movement. Y'all remember that? I'm sure you had your pick with the afro. All right, well, this gentleman is Stokely Carmichael. Is it starting to come? All right. Stokely Carmichael was the leader of a group called SNCC. You know what that was? See that? Snake. That was John Lewis, the representative. You with me? They were students that got on buses that went about making a difference. Did y'all watch the news today? You saw students get on buses. But who was the first ones? We were. We created the model of students bringing about a change. So you have the Black Power movement. The roots of the Black Christ can be traced back to the time of slavery. And what I want to do with the last half, when I say the black Christ, there's also a white Christ. And in Kelly Brown Douglas's book, she begins to deal with the two types of Christ. So for the next 10, 20 minutes, I want to take a closer look at the two types of Christ. All right? And we're going to start at the beginning with slavery and the white Christ. Now, slavery and the white Christ, right? Many of the white slaveholders did not believe that slavery was a sin. They didn't believe it. They developed, we call it an apology, they developed a defense or an explanation for their belief system, why it was okay to take us from our homeland and enslave us in the name of the Lord. They developed the theology. The white Christ was the center of that type of religion. And I want to just touch on three aspects of it. And the first aspect I want to touch on is how they justified slavery, all in the name of the Lord. And the first scripture I want to look at is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Ephesians
Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed."
All right, looking at my clock, I see it's quarter of, so I'm going to have to go just a little faster, all right? Here's what they did. They focused on Ephesians, Paul's epistle. Slave, be good to your master. That's all they focused on. Slave, be good to your master. What they ignored were the Gospels and Jesus' message about his ministry on earth. See, in Luke 4 is Jesus' initial sermon. In other words, Jesus gives us why he came. He came to set the captives free, to give sight back to the blind. They just ignored the gospel. They paid it no mind. They said Jesus' ministry on earth was irrelevant. And that's what they used to begin to justify slavery. They also had a theology that they thought they were taking African heathens and introducing them to Christ, thereby allowing them to be saved and their ability to go to heaven. That was their justification. Now, the root of their theology is what's called eternal security. Y'all heard that before, right? You know what eternal security is? Eternal security means once I accept Jesus, I am saved and I cannot lose my salvation. You with me? So they thought once they accepted Christ, they're saved. So they can have all the slaves they want. And it is not going to affect their salvation. And they seriously believe that. Yes, we believe in eternal security, but we don't put that kind of twist on it. Because once you're saved, the Spirit of God resides in you, and the Spirit will not allow you to do things that a saved person would do. All right? So they justified slavery. Not only did they justify it, but they have something that's called the Christianization of the slaves. And let's look at, I'm just going a little fast, but Genesis 9, 22 to 25. You got that?
Okay, verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers."
All right. Now, I hope you were reading that and following that, because that is a myth we're going to kill tonight. There is no such thing as the curse of Ham. We just read it. Did you read it? It's the curse of Canaan. It's in the book. It's in the book. Ham is dark skinned. That's why I use the term Hamitic people, people with color. So what happens is a myth gets created that gets passed down. I don't know how long it's been passed down. The curse of Ham. The curse of Ham. I get so upset because people won't open their book, won't open the Bible, won't read it for themselves. That's a lie that they perpetrated in order to enslave us, that we were cursed. No, we weren't cursed. God loves each and every one of us. There's no such thing as the curse of Ham. Why am I sharing this with you? Because the next time you hear it, please help somebody learn the truth and take them to the book. No such thing, curse of Ham. All right? Leviticus, Old Testament, and they try to hang their hats on the Bible talks about slaves. The Bible talks a whole lot about slavery. The Bible also talks about how at the end of a certain period, you're also supposed to bless your slaves. So they had a unique interpretation of the scriptures. Lastly, Christianity and cruelty. The Christian slave masters, according to the testimony of the slaves, they would testify that they couldn't tell the difference between a Christian slave master and a non-Christian slave master. Some would even say that the Christian slave master was even more cruel than a non-believing slave master. And they would talk about how they could see the contradiction in the religion. How can you be a Christian and profess love, yet treat your brother in such a manner? All right, so that is the white Christ. Now, when I say the black Christ, and I think you know what I'm talking about, the black Christ is the way that the slaves and black people understand Jesus Christ. Has nothing to do with color. We understand Christ differently than they do. Matter of fact, I don't know if you can see it, but there's a slave inside they have in church, and they have in church. They're lifting their hands up. They're worshiping God. They're getting their praise on. We know God differently. In other words, it's been said that most Europeans worship from their intellect. And then they say that we worship from emotions. But I got to share with you, that's not true. And I can back it up biblically. You see, when I think about, that's my intellect, the goodness of God, then all that's within me, that's my emotions, that's my soul, I can't help but get excited and say hallelujah. So it's my intellect and my emotions that makes me be excited about Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. All right. The blacks. Jesus and the slaves. Would you read Luke 2:7 for me?
And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn.
All right. See, we knew Jesus intimately. In other words, we could relate to Jesus in a way that they never could. You see, at Jesus' very beginning, he was just like us, oppressed. From the beginning of his life, there was no room for him. He had it rough from day one. In other words, he's telling our story. We could relate to that. Not only could we relate, but you could see in the songs that we sang, because we were always able to sing. And I'm talking about the intimate relationship. We would sing like, have a little talk with Jesus, meaning we would talk with Jesus. We had a relationship with Jesus. Not only that, we could relate to Jesus' crucifixion. In other words, if you want to know why the cross is such an important symbol in the black church, It's because we can relate to Jesus' suffering. See, the slaves were suffering like Jesus was. And they knew in their soul that Jesus could identify with their situation. Here's what happens. The slaves knew that Jesus was their friend and was their confidant. Now, y'all know the story about when Jesus was, what do they call it, Monday, Thursday? What happened to him Monday, Thursday? And as he was going up Golgotha, they whipped him. The slaves could relate to that because they were getting whipped. So they knew Jesus knew about their situation. They knew Jesus in a different way. Jesus to them was a fellow sufferer. He was a confidant. He was a provider, but he was their liberator. Now this, number two, the rationalization of the slaves. That's Exodus 13, 17. Can somebody tell me what that is real quickly? That's how I work with you. I work with you. All right. Sure.
And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt.
You see that? Let my people go. The slaves could relate to the Exodus experience. See, because there were slaves in Exodus. They could relate that the same God that delivered them is the same God that's going to deliver us. In other words, by them being able to relate, they were able to gain the strength that they needed to go another day because they believed that God would. In other words, they would sing songs like, "Didn't my Lord deliver Daniel?" In other words, they knew about God's delivering power and that God had not forgotten about them. So they just looked towards freedom. In other words, they looked at the Gospels differently. If you look at what Jesus did, Jesus came and turned the first century upside down. See if I can help you out. The first century was a class system where women were second-class citizens, just for an example. You with me? A woman was not permitted to sit at the feet of a rabbi when they were teaching. Jesus didn't allow that. If you study Jesus and how he dealt with women, Jesus' gospel was a gospel of liberation. Because he says, "I come to set the captives free." I'll give you another one. John chapter 4. The Samaritan woman at the well. First of all, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus breaks down all barriers. And he talks to this woman at the well. And it says that the disciples from a distance said, "What in the world is," and they represented the church people, right? "What in the world is he?" Jesus turned the world upside down. You know, when you're reading, you always see this class system, Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile. What they miss is at the foot of the cross, all of us are equal. Jesus is a liberator. And the slaves wanted their liberation. And they knew Jesus could do it. Lastly, the slaves, though they try to paint us as low with our level of intelligence, we're very intelligent. The slaves were able to see the contradiction between Christianity and cruelty. In other words, it's a word that Jesus uses 7 times in the gospel. Jesus uses a word called hypocrites. The slaves were able to see that. The slaves were able to articulate. There's no way you can say you are a Christian and do what you do. There's no way you can profess that. The slaves knew that there were more to what they were getting from their slave masters. And next week, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the invisible institution. What the slaves do, because they would only hear one sermon over and over every Sunday by the master. Slaves, be good to your master. That's all they heard. Over and over. They knew how to have church. And they would sneak off and have church all by themselves. So next week, we're going to take a look at what they call the invisible institution and look at the elements of worship. And it's so important because the elements of our worship today can be traced back to our elements of worship then. Amen?
Amen.
I got to be close to 8 o'clock, right? All right. 7:59. Was there any questions? Praise God. Y'all all right. Y'all all right. God bless you. I'm sorry I had to go a little fast, but we got the idea that it's not so much about color, though color is important, but it's about relationship. It's about relationship and how we relate to Christ. Yes, ma'am.
Hello, everybody. The reason why the slave didn't want us to read, they didn't want us to read back then so we would know, or we would, or bring the truth out to them.
That's true. Yeah, that's true. Just to comment, our ancestors knew, one, that they didn't want us to read, but two, that they didn't want us to get our hands on God's word. And we were smart enough to know there's something in that book. Amen. All right. We saw some of that in Birth of a Nation. That is true. That is true. All right. We good? All right. Let us pray real quick. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We bless you. God, we thank you for your spirit that rests, rules, and reigns in this place. Lord, we thank you for the intimate relationship that we have with you, that we know, God, that you identify, but not only do you identify, God, but that you care. And not only that you care, but God, you are able to do something about our situation. So we give you the praise, we give you the glory, and we give you the honor. In Jesus' name we say, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.